Morning. It's the holiday edition. Happy Black Friday. You could have even given me a little grief there as a response, which I was kind of fishing for, but anyway. You can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 13, and I'm going to share a couple scriptures before that, but that's where we're going to end up. Spending a little bit of time today. This is the first Sunday in Advent. Those of you who have a more formal church background, or maybe you just like Advent, you're going to recognize some of the themes and some of the things that we'll be visiting over the next few weeks. I think as Westerners, there's always some effort that's going to have to be made in order for us to even get our heads around the idea of a king. I think we process it. We know that's the historical context. But we have no experience whatsoever with that type of governance. It's completely foreign to us. And so we have to apply a little creativity to sort of get ourselves into some of the themes, and because the whole theme of Advent is we are celebrating this time when the king came to earth, and it's also a reminder, of course, that he will be coming back. And so celebrating the incarnation, celebrating God's mercy towards us and how he demonstrated that through Jesus, you know, gifting him to us, and Jesus's willingness to step outside of his power and authority and take on the form of a servant, take on the form of a baby, and be, in a physical sense, powerless and completely trusting that God had selected some good foster parents for him. You know, there's just lots of implications of this. But the king's coming, and if we lived in a cultural setting where we had an idea that the king was going to come visit our village or our town or something, that we would understand there's requisite things that are done when somebody of that level of importance is going to be arriving, even a president. There's security, there's things that are done in advance, people. But a king, especially in these historical contexts, you know, when we think of some of the great civilizations of the world, they were maybe a few hundred thousand people in ancient times, you know, and our country has millions of people. And so this, the dynamic of how we view authority, there's just some differences that they're very difficult for us to sort of put ourselves into the story. The idea that, for instance, you could be in the presence of a king and every aspect of your life is dependent on that king's mood and what his ideas are about you or what you've done. So if you were suddenly in the presence of a king in this context, it could be the greatest thing that ever happened. Maybe he found out you did something that was courageous or noteworthy for the kingdom, and you instantly become a person of influence, power, stature, just like that. Or you could have your life taken from you just like that. We have a hard time getting ourselves into that power dynamic. And so to say, hey, we're preparing ourselves for the coming of the king, we have to meditate on this. And there's it's a beautiful logic or a beautiful kind of design even in how the church calendar and with its holidays, there's a repetition of reminding us of things that are important. There's kind of a genius in that. So this is Advent. Let me just walk through thematically what happens during this time period and what the themes are, and then we're going to just kind of dive into some of the one kind of single aspect of Jesus and who he is that will be kind of the bulk of what we're doing today. First of all, in the first week of Advent, the theme is this. Jesus explains to us that no one knows the time of the second coming, therefore we should always be ready. Okay, so this is one of the themes. So getting ready, living with this idea that he could return, and what does that look like? What would we How would we live our lives if we knew we were going to be about to face that level of accountability? We would live a little bit differently, probably. In the second Sunday of Advent, always commemorates the ministry of John the Baptist and John's preaching of repentance to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Thirdly, in this year, and some of these themes kind of cycle depending upon what year we're in, we're in year B, folks. I know some of y'all were just dying to know which year we were in Advent this year. Now you know it's year B. So I know that was just a nail biter. I know. Thank you. Yeah. So in this year, the ministry of John the Baptist is highlighted, and he explains he's not the Messiah. And this is that, you know, that famous scenes where John's ahead of the curve. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is making a way for the Messiah, for the King. He's preparing. He's highlighting. He is that final prophetic voice before the fulfillment of all the prophecies that have happened before that. And then fourthly, in this year, Gabriel explains to Mary that even though she's a virgin, she's about to give birth to the Son of God. And so there's a celebration of Mary and Joseph thematically. That's sort of kind of what we're covering. So I want you to just close your eyes for a moment. We're going to pray. And we're really not going to be going through lots of stuff today. But it's good stuff and stuff we need to consider deeply. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. And our minds are engaged with so many things. And Lord, we make a choice now to fully engage you and to place those things on a back burner. We are living in such important times and such consequential times. And Holy Spirit, we so need to hear your voice right now. And we so need to be ready for our world, given all that's happening. We need to be grounded in you, and we need to be hopeful, and we need to be optimistic. And so, Lord, we make a choice to just disengage for a few minutes all that we're working on and that's important, and they're important things, and we know you care about those things, but we're just going to focus on you. We're going to engage you and ask you to help us prepare for the season that we're in as a church, as a nation, and beyond. Lord, we just say to you, we desperately need your help, but you are the God of all help. Yes. You have a provision for every need. You've already planned it in advance. So, Lord, we thank you for this season. We ask you to help prepare our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, in Isaiah 64, I'm going to read a few verses out of that. You can stay in Mark. Let me just share a few verses that are sort of building up to sort of the main point of today. Verse 1 of Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9 says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down and the mountains quaked at your presence." Verse 4, "From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, or no eye has seen a God who is beside you, who acts for those who wait on him." And he continues with some of this theme of judgment. But there's this beautiful verse where he says, "You came and did awesome things, and we weren't looking for it. We couldn't comprehend it. It wasn't in our minds what it actually was that you came and did. You went way past us." And there's this interesting dynamic of judgment, and also this celebration of how good God is and how faithful he is. So Isaiah is a place that we typically go during Advent. It's some of the prophetic, you know, verses about about Jesus and about the Messiah. But oh, that you might rend the heavens and come down, and that you'd make your name known. And you did awesome things that we didn't look for. You came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. So we get this idea of God coming to us, doing things we couldn't have done for ourselves, things we couldn't have done for ourselves. Psalm chapter 80, verses 17 through 19 says this, "Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man that you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, then we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, and let your face shine that we might be saved." So, the son of man is this phrase that we see here, and we're going to discuss that a little bit more. But again, it's this idea of God coming to us and saving us and restoring us and God demonstrating his goodness and who he is. So, Mark chapter 13, this is sort of our main set of verses for today, and we're just going to revisit this kind of one truth. Mark chapter 13, verse 24, again, what's the theme? We don't know when Jesus is coming back, therefore we need to be ready. It's really interesting. Particularly in some really consequential moments in history, there have been times when people thought, surely the Lord is about to come. In times of great plague, great wars, great upset, generations would rightly think, man, this is just dark and it's getting darker, and surely we're at the point where the Lord is going to come back. And history just keeps marching on. And yet, there's some criteria, and I talk about this in some other settings, but there's some criteria unique to the time period that we're in that would probably indicate to us we really probably are in the final chapter. I don't know exactly what time frame we're looking at, but there's some days of Noah criteria that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24. But in Matthew chapter 13, he's giving us some clues about what's coming when he comes back. So let's just let the master speak for himself here. But in those days, after that, this is verse 24, after that tribulation, and the word tribulation literally means pressure. We take words and we talk about the great tribulation. Those things are used, but frequently we sort of merge meanings sometimes, and we've got an applied meaning because this is how we've discussed a certain topic as Protestants for a really long time. Sometimes it's just not as precise as we'd like it to be, and that's actually okay. We look at this and read it and get into the original language to understand Jesus is talking about pressures. Stress. Hello? Uncertainty. Lack of peace. Absence of things that we used to be able to count on. There's a lot of ways pressures can present themselves, but he's talking about this time where there's going to be great pressures. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of earth to the ends of heaven. Verse 28, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and it puts out its leaves, you know summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verse 32, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. I still have a hard time wrapping my head around that one. That's crazy. Verse 33, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will be coming. in the evening or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning, lest he suddenly come suddenly and find you asleep. And I say to all of you, stay awake." So Jesus is saying, I'm coming back, and there'll probably be lots of clues to my return, but you need to be ready and you need to be awake. We tend to think of passages of scripture like this because this is the obvious place that you go with it. The return of Jesus to his church. Heaven and earth coming together, final judgment, all these. And I think it would be safe for us to say Jesus understood how what he was saying was going to be taken by those around him. And somehow in the genius of who God is, through the Holy Spirit, he's also knowing these words are going to be used and referred to in history. And we're 2,000 plus years after this event. And we're still wondering when this final fulfillment is going to take place, when he is going to come. And yet, Jesus doesn't give a pass to someone who's going to be reading this in the future. And he certainly is not giving a pass to the people that he's speaking to in the immediate. So we're left with this. Every generation has needed to be ready, and we need to be ready. And while this is clearly prophetic about the fulfillment of all things and the final judgment, let me ask you to consider this too. Jesus has returned for his church many times already. There are times, periods, and seasons when God just moves unusually. When he comes back, we need to be ready. I understand the context and the right answer to this, but there's a broader implication, okay, that he may come back for his church before he brings all things together. He's done it many times. We call them awakenings. We call them revivals. We call them a lot of things. But there's times when he comes back and when people are positioned for it, they get to be in on what God's doing. And that's just an amazing thing that he actually wants human beings to be involved in what he's doing. But we need to be ready, and we need to be positioned, and we need to be prepared, and we need to have this mindset that I need to be ready for his coming, even if I knew it literally is not going to happen in the fullest sense in the next month, week, or year. The king says be ready, we need to be ready, because he wants to do things in the earth, but he's bound himself in a covenant with man that we're the instruments through which he's going to do most of the works that he's going to do. Is God sovereign? Yes, of course. Is he all-powerful? Yes. Does he just do things? Clearly, the verse that we were reading before, God, you came and you did great things. You came down and we weren't even looking for it. So there's that aspect of it, but he's encouraging us to be ready. He's encouraging us to be prepared. I like history. I think it's important that we have a grasp of history. I think that's actually a biblical worldview. The Hebrews were really adamant about revisiting how God was faithful in the past. You see it in the festivals, and you see it in the memorial stones that they'd make and altars. And there's this idea, you teach your kids what God did. Teach them how he was good to you. You know, we have to revisit these things. History is incredibly important, which is why the world systems that do not have our worldview and do not have our good in mind want to revise history. They want to put it in the worst light, to leverage it for their own political power or their power over people. But it's important. We need to live out of that sense of where we are in the whole divine scheme of things. God wants to do great things through us. God wants to revisit his church many times before he ultimately comes back. The encouragement is, be prepared, be ready. Be ready. There's a few different names that are used in reference to Jesus. In fact, there's many. We've talked about this for a couple Sundays a month or so ago. I know Kevin touched on some of these things when he last shared. And there's a title here that Jesus uses that is the reference that he most uses to speak about himself. We know that, of course, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God. That has its own set of implications. He refers to himself as the Son of David, which has another whole important set of implications. But the title that Jesus most often uses in talking about himself, and then we see it here in this passage of Scripture, is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. In those days, after that great pressure, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. That's demonic powers, folks. That's in case you're wondering what that is. Those are demonic rulers that are assigned to certain regions. They were formerly what we would call angels, or more accurately, divine beings. And when he shows up, his presence shakes those things that are opposed to him. Verse 26, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and great glory. And then he will send out angels to gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth and the ends of heaven. So this phrase, Son of Man, is something that comes up a lot. And Jesus uses it in reference to his own return. So, when you look at this term and how it sort of applies to today's theme, Daniel would use this term in the Old Testament speaking about himself. So, it was a reference just to a person in their humanity. It's used in the broad sense, like Daniel referred to himself in that way, but it's used in Scripture also in just the broadest sense of Son of Man, that you're a human, you're a Son of Man. It also is used to uniquely describe this unique being that we see throughout Old Testament Scripture that sometimes called the angel of the Lord or a Son of Man, and Jesus uses this reference in and of himself. So, point being, there's a larger context for the use of this phrase, and Jesus is appropriating it for a reason. And it sort of represents humanity, but it's also sort of represents someone unique within humanity in the way sort of Daniel used it as a reference, but also in this idea of this Son of Man who is going to be a deliverer, he's going to be a judge, he's going to be someone who's coming back. There's some loaded words that if we don't dig into the cultural context, we may not understand exactly why these specific terms are used. The word Messiah, for instance, that had its own set of expectations and implications. And if Jesus had, say, come back more in the vein of David, and he was just a great human leader, and he killed lots of Romans and freed the country and put them, you know, back as an independent nation, they would have regarded him as a Messiah. They would have spoke about him in those terms. That's a term that we use it, and it's about God the Messiah. But in the previous context, that's maybe or maybe not how that word would be used. There's some broader uses of the Son of Man that his audience would know it and his audience would understand. Some of the books that were read during that time, like the book of Enoch and the book of Ezra, they use this phrase, Son of Man, and there's a lot of prophetic content to it. So when Jesus is using it, he's using it for a reason, okay? He's tying in to their larger group of stories, and he is taking this title upon himself. He's connecting himself to these messianic figures that are described in some of those ancient books. And some of these books, their prophetic content really rivals, like Isaiah. There's great messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah, obviously, but some of the larger reading at the time, it's not on the same level as Scripture, but the prophetic content is really rich and it's really deep. And so Jesus took this title upon himself for a reason, because it says for God to leave earth and come here and take on the form of a servant, for him to call himself the Son of Man, that's sort of got its own uniqueness to it. But he's also tying in to their larger cultural understanding that there is a Son of Man who will be God's instrument of deliverance and God's instrument of bringing justice and to the world. And his audiences, here's that phrase, and it would be a very audacious thing for somebody to use this phrase. If you or I tried to use a similar word in a modern context, it would be so audacious. It would be, who do you think you are to apply this type of title to yourself? But this, Jesus did this by choice. He wants them to understand who he is, and he's drawing not just from Scripture, but from some of the other readings and histories and commentaries of his day, and he is taking this, and this is sort of this ultimate fulfillment of this. I'm not just your rabbi teaching you in the synagogue. I'm not just a teacher who's teaching you on the hillsides. I'm not just the guys gathering crowds. I am judgment, and I'm coming back. And I'm going to fulfill all the messianic ideas, all the ideas of judge, deliverer. I'm going to fulfill all these things. And I'm going to use this title in reference to myself so you'll understand, but also to drive the Pharisees and the Sadducees crazy so they'd ultimately kill him. He knows what he's doing when he's using this word. And in this context, you're going to see me return, and it's going to be in great power. And you need to be ready. So, if we had the absolute certainty that the Son of Man was coming back and we were going to get ready, what does that mean to each of us? What does that mean? What's your honest heart response, mind response? First thing that comes to mind, don't overthink this. Sometimes we overthink stuff because we're Westerners. What if you knew that the game was going to be over soon? There's no more plays to be played. And when the bell rang, it was over. There's nothing else to do. Coaches say things like, leave everything you got out on the field, right? Most of us understand kind of that phrase. Don't leave something undone that you needed to do. Lay everything out, get it all, do everything that you possibly can in whatever time that you have left. Don't hold off. So when we say, well, what do we do to be ready for the king? Obviously, there's some things of like, well, it'd probably be good to repent of whatever sins or bitternesses or resentment, whatever heart issues I'm nursing, probably a good idea to move past those, right? Okay, well, I think that's sort of a given. I think we kind of get that. If you're embezzling from your employer, probably got to stop that, right? You know, just in general. We go down the laundry list. We always go, you know, we can get into sexual sins and stuff. So I just thought I'd switch to embezzling just to mix it up a little bit. But like, there's those obvious things. Like, yeah, don't do that, okay? But outside of, I got to get my heart right, outside of that, who have you not talked to about Jesus that you know you need to talk to? Who is the person that's been laid on your heart that you're supposed to be praying for? And you pray for them occasionally, but you know you're not on top of this. God made it a priority in your heart. He shared it with you. It's a conviction that's remained. But you need to do more with it. No condemnation for those. Do you get where I'm going with this? Get where our head is? Who is that person you need to forgive? Which relationship do you need to mend? Which thing is undone that needs to be done before the king comes back? And we're not going to be able to finish those things because we're going to be moving into the next thing. Or maybe we nurse some of these earthly things and we don't engage the things that God's asked us to be obedient in. And he comes back to visit his church before he comes back to reconcile all things together. And we don't know. We can't perceive that there's some new things that he wants to do because we're locked into some things that are undone or we should have settled a long time ago. Hello? I mean, we're in church. It's easy for us to go to, man, we need to get our hearts right before God. Most of us here today, this is the real crew, you know. It's the holidays. Everybody wanted to stay in and sleep today, no matter who you, I mean, like, so if you're here, in all likelihood, this is something that's pretty serious to you. You know the right answers. You know you're supposed to get your heart right. You know, Advent, yeah, King's coming. Yeah. What are some of the concrete things that you need to do? Forgive. Repent of. Who's that person that you need to talk to? What is that thing God's asked you to do that you need to go do? Because even though most of us are probably relatively sure he's not coming back in the next week, and yet he says, you need to be ready, you need to be prepared. Yeah. So right where you are, why don't you just engage God, close your eyes for a moment. We get somebody to provide a little background for us. Music would be great. I think we are potentially in such a crazy, tumultuous, potentially crazy and tumultuous time period where the church needs to be ready. Things in the world can really get wild at a moment's notice. That's sort of where we are right now. It's where we are as a nation, it's where we are spiritually. The implications of some of the political issues are going to leave one group of people really, really, really struggling and unhappy, no matter which way it goes. I assure you, underneath the things that we see that are taking place in the world, God's up to something. We're going to see some amazing things, but we need to be postured and we need to be ready. And we need to not gloat. We need to be gracious. We could have some incredible opportunities in front of us, but we're going to have to wade through some chaotic waters in all likelihood to get there. But God's there. That's the beautiful thing. He's there. David said, where can I go? But you're not there. Even in my worst times, Lord, you were always there. I know that. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We ask you to disciple us, coach us, remind us. Holy Spirit, our King is coming. What do we need to do to be ready for him? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we're gonna linger here for a moment. We're not good at this. We're gonna linger. Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak. I ask you to share. Well, I just pray you would just supernaturally visit every person here with your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We just agree and take authority over every accusing spirit, every lying spirit, every spirit of condemnation. We just declare the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So I just prophesy to you, you are at rest and at peace with your God. And Lord, we bring everything in our flesh that wants to do works out of our own guilt, do works out of our own shame, do works out of our own need to feel like we've done something. We just speak peace over that. And we ask you, Lord, to speak to us purely and simply. How do we prepare? How do I prepare, Holy Spirit, for your coming? For the coming of the King. Is there something undone? Is there something I need to revisit? Is there a return that needs to take place? Holy Spirit, where our priorities are mismatched, Lord, would you prioritize our soul? Lord, there's so much noise right now, so much hot air. We need you so much. We need to hear from you. We need to operate out of your peace. We need to operate out of your approval the same way that Jesus did. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your beautiful presence that's here. We pray, Lord, for everybody that's watching on the live feed or catching this later. Lord, we just pray your presence would visit them right where they are. I just sense so much encouragement right now. I don't have a specific word to share. I just know God is just going to do some great things. He is really going to meet with folks. Our king's not a weak king. He's not a figurehead who has a parliament or something he has to work with or preside with. He's a great king. And when he shows up, when his presence shows up, it settles issues. It puts things at peace. It makes chaos become calm. Why don't we just stand up? I feel like we just need to respond to the Holy Spirit in some way. Jesus, lift your hands to him. Just honor. Honor the King. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you. Thank you. You did things for us that we weren't even looking for. We honor you. We bless you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being so patient. Thank you, Father, for keeping every promise. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. That's a nice vibe right here. Why don't we just do this? Like if you need to go, just go quietly. If you want to just sit and linger in this presence for a little while, I think that would be a really great thing also. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.